My privilege to be with you here this morning and to be able to worship God and to bring to you the preaching of God's Word. And I'd ask you to take your Bibles again and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, where Pastor Bauer was reading to us previously. John chapter 18, we're going to go back to this scene of the Lord Jesus in his trial before the Roman governor Pilate. And I want us just to read a couple of verses. John 19 and verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's bow again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have brought us into a new year, and that we can begin this together as your people, worshiping you and seeking to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. We would again look to you, our God, and confess that without the working of your Holy Spirit, all is in vain. And we ask that you would be gracious to us. The Lord Jesus told us to pray for the Spirit. And so we ask that he would come to us and use the Word of God in our minds and in our hearts and draw us to our Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to trust our Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who can bring us to you. And we pray that he would have that ministry among us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through the gospel accounts, there are many remarkable pictures that the gospel writers paint for us with words concerning the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to think about this picture that we have in this text before us of Jesus in his trial before the Roman governor Pilate. And I'd ask you, having read this, to try and picture that in your mind. Think about our Lord Jesus standing before the Roman governor Pilate. On the one hand, we have Pilate in his judgment hall, the governor's headquarters. And even though we can't go to that building nowadays, it's been destroyed, we can imagine that this would have been a grand building. This was the building of the Roman governor. This was his headquarters. This was his judgment hall. And of course, at one end of the hall, there would have been a throne where Pilate would sit. He, of course, was regal in majesty himself, probably wearing beautiful robes. Here was the manifestation of the power and glory of Rome. Pilate was the representative of Caesar. And so on the one hand, you have this picture of a worldly great man. On the other hand, there's Jesus standing before him on trial, probably dressed very simply and plainly. He was being brought forward as a criminal, one deserving death, who is probably exhausted, having spent the previous day ministering to his disciples, and then in the Garden of Eden through the evening, pleading with his Father in prayer, sweating drops of blood, then arrested and brought, and the Jewish trial through the night, and then early that morning, brought before Pilate. He probably didn't look like a very majestic sight. But as the eye of faith looks on Jesus in this scene, it sees the Word of God. For here was God manifest in the flesh. Yes, His majesty veiled behind His human body. But nevertheless, true God standing on trial before Pilate. In the trial, Pilate and Jesus discuss three issues. Is Jesus a king? What is truth? What are the most important issues of life? And then who should be released for the festival, Jesus or Barabbas? It's this middle issue of truth that I want us to consider this morning before the Lord's Supper. It's highlighted, of course, by Pilate's famous question, what is truth? Here is a question that has been pondered down through the centuries of human history. If you could go back to ancient Greece and to Athens, you would find the philosophers gathered together discussing and debating this issue. What's truth? What are the greatest important issues of life? Those questions are still being asked on the university campuses today. When I was a boy in the 60s, and the hippies were on their search for truth, they were asking the question, where is truth to be found? Is it found in throwing off tradition and moral boundaries? Is it to be found in the ecstasies of drug use? Here in our 21st centuries, we find many other answers being brought to this question. When people ask, what is truth today? I think one of the most popular answers is, there is no truth. There are no absolutes. Or maybe if you're going to follow Oprah Winfrey, who would tell us, it's all about your truth. What is truth to you? What is important to you? It doesn't matter if it's truth to that other person, but what is it to you? What's important in your life? So how do we answer Pilate's question? What is truth? What is most important in life? And does it even really matter? Does it matter to everyday living what you believe? Is this going to impact your life? What is truth? Well, let's begin first of all this morning by considering the critical place of truth in Jesus' life. The critical place of truth in Jesus' life. When we begin to dig into this passage, we discover that Pilate's famous question, what is truth, is really a response to what Jesus had just said. They were discussing this accusation against Jesus that he claimed to be a king. This, as you know, lay at the heart of the indictment brought by the Jewish leaders, showing that Jesus was guilty of treason, for he was a rival to Caesar. Jesus acknowledged that he was a king, but a different kind of king. And his kingdom was no threat to Caesar, for his kingdom was not of this world. He wasn't establishing a capital city with a palace and a throne. He wasn't raising an army to conquer countries and claim citizens by force. Jesus' kingdom was spiritual. It was established in the hearts of men. And the great weapon for conquering the minds and hearts of men is truth. Look at the clear statement of our Savior to Pilate in verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now, it's noteworthy that in terms of the gospel records, the Apostle John doesn't record the great event of our Savior's birth. You've got to go to Matthew or to Luke to read that story. And yet, here in this statement, Jesus refers to his birth twice. He says, I was born and I have come into this world. With an implied reference to his preexistence, Christ speaks of his purpose in being born, of why he came into this world. The reason was to be a witness to the truth. This was the overarching purpose of Jesus' life. He had come to speak the truth, to point people to the truth, to bring people into his kingdom through this means of the truth. Surely if Pilate wanted to know the truth, if that was really the burning issue in his heart, the great source of truth was standing right in front of him. Jesus had been born for truth. Now that brings us, secondly, to ask this question. What did Jesus mean by truth? What did Jesus mean by truth? If he had been born, if he came into this world for the purpose of witnessing to the truth, what did he mean by truth? As we consider Jesus' words in the context of the gospel records, we recognize that Jesus hadn't simply come to give us a lot of information. Yes, Jesus was a teacher par excellence, but he hadn't come simply to teach and fill people's minds with facts. The essence of truth for Jesus was self-disclosure. Jesus had come to reveal God. He hadn't come merely to tell us about God, to give us some information about God. He had come to show us God so that we might know God and have a relationship with God. Listen to some well-known statements from the Gospel of John that shed light on this reality. In John 1:18, in just the introduction to the gospel, John says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And so John says, I want to tell you about someone. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's God. He dwelt eternally at the right hand of the Father, and he has come into this world to make God known. Much later in Jesus' ministry in the upper room with his disciples, just before going to the cross, as Jesus was seeking to prepare his disciples for what was about to happen to him, in his suffering and death, and then his subsequent departure for heaven, he has this exchange with Philip. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Philip, he says, you've been with me these three and a half years. You've been watching me. You've been listening to me. You've been seeing the miracles that I have performed. Father, Philip, I'm showing you the Father. In all of these things, you see who God is. What plain words from the lips of our Savior. Jesus' testimony to the truth was a manifesting of the Father. In other words, he's saying, just look at me and you'll see the Father. Consider all that Jesus is in his glorious character. That's God. As you hear his words and ponder his miracles, in that you see God the Father. A perfect summary of what Jesus was seeking to say is found in the words that just precede that last quote and are so well known to Christians, we just sang them before the message. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What is the way? Jesus is the way to God. What is the truth? It's the truth about God and how you can know God. What is the life? It's the everlasting life that Jesus came to give, and through which life we can have a relationship with God. What's truth for Jesus? Truth for Jesus was all about God. And the whole of his life, whether it was in the things that he taught, the mighty works that he performed, or the gracious character that he displayed, it was meant to be an exhibition of God. Even here before Pilate, as he was accused of wickedness, experienced gross injustice, was treated in the most humiliating fashion, Jesus demonstrated such patience and wisdom and grace. Here was God on display in that Roman judgment hall. Here was God manifest in the flesh before an unbelieving world. Now, it's interesting to note that while Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Jesus didn't give him an immediate answer. You look at the text and Pilate's asked the question and Jesus says nothing. But there was an answer. Leon Morris, in his commentary on John's Gospel, says this. He records no answer in words, but the whole of the following narrative of the death and resurrection of Jesus is John's answer in action. On the cross and at the empty tomb, we may learn what God's truth is. So in terms of the flow of the gospel, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" And Jesus makes no immediate answer, but in what was to follow, Jesus would demonstrate what the truth is. So when you look at Jesus' experience in suffering and death and then resurrection, what is the truth? Well, the truth is this, that though there may be vile injustice with men, there is always justice with God. Think of the experience of Jesus in the Jewish trial before Rome, the Roman governor, and then before Herod as well, and his treatment by the soldiers. Gross injustice. And yet still, when we look at the cross, there is the most perfect display of justice, because God was enacting justice upon the Lord Jesus. He wasn't simply suffering and dying because his enemies had gotten hold of him. This was the very plan of God, that Jesus should suffer and die as our representative and take our sins upon him and die in our place and pay the penalty for our sins. So that when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Perfect justice was on display. That's the truth. That the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of his people by his suffering and death. But then we also see this when we look at what happened to the Lord Jesus in suffering and death. God's ultimate purpose in the cross is mercy. God's ultimate purpose in the cross is mercy. We see it in particular in Jesus' interaction with that thief by his side. Beginning the hours of suffering on the cross, joining with the other thief and the crowd, heaping abuse upon the Lord Jesus, saying, "If you're who you say you are, get us off the cross, rescue us. Oh, you can't do it. Who are you?" And then God, in mercy, humbles him to see that that one on the center cross beside him is the very Savior that he needed. And so he looks to the Lord Jesus and asks, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that wonderful promise, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It was mercy to someone who didn't deserve it. That's what truth is. That's the Lord Jesus going to the cross, that we, so undeserving, might receive his grace and mercy and be welcomed into his kingdom. That's truth. When we look at Jesus and his suffering and death, we also see the sovereignty of God on display. In that rest of the passage, as Jesus and Pilate are talking, and Pilate is asking him for questions, and Jesus is just silent and doesn't want to interact, he reminds him ultimately, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you." Jesus knew that he was standing there on trial before Pilate, about to go to suffering and death, because that was the plan of his Father. From all eternity, his Father had purposed to send his Son to be the Savior. It was the very plan of God that he should suffer in the way that he did and die in such agony on the cross. The plan of God enacted in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would lay down his life and take it up again because he had received authority from his Father. "No man takes it from me." It wasn't that Rome was victorious or the Jewish leaders finally had their wish to get hold of Jesus. This was God's sovereignty, bringing to effect the death of a mediator who would win us to God. And then when we ask the question with Pilate, "What is truth?" and look at the cross, we say that truth is God's victory over sin and Satan. If you had been standing around the cross, you probably wouldn't have understood that. But later, when the Holy Spirit came and gave the disciples further insight into what had happened at the cross, they knew that Christ had won a mighty victory. And while he hung there, it looked helplessly between heaven and earth. He was fighting the greatest battle of human history, fighting Satan, defeating sin and hell, and winning a great victory for us. That victory being manifest when he came out of the tomb, triumphant over all of his enemies, winning new life for us. These are the truths that conquer the hearts of men. These are the truths that Jesus came to bear witness to. These are the most important truths in the world. Now, thirdly, Pilate's response to the truth standing in his courtroom. Pilate's response to the truth standing in his courtroom. I think we're mistaken if we view the Roman governor as something of a philosopher on a great quest for truth. His words might seem to express that he was on such a search for the meaning of life, but his actions testify to the exact opposite. When Jesus made these amazing statements about truth and the purpose of his life, Pilate responded with his, "What is truth?" and then cut off the discussion by immediately going back outside to dialogue with the Jewish leaders. I think the commentators are right, who see this as a stubborn refusal to deal honestly with the issues of truth. Listen to these comments by J.C. Ryle. "This famous question, in my judgment, can only admit of one interpretation. It is the cold, sneering, skeptical interjection of a mere man of the world who has persuaded himself that there is no such thing as truth, that all religions are equally false, that this life is all we have to care for, and that creeds and modes of faith are only words and names and superstitions which no sensible person need attend to. It is precisely the state of mind in which thousands of great and rich men in every age live and die." What's truth? There's no truth. It's just about the here and now. So don't go telling me about truth, Jesus. More recently, Don Carson wrote, "Pilate abruptly terminates the interrogation with a curt and cynical question, 'What is truth?' And just as abruptly turns away, either because he's convinced that there is no answer, or more likely, because he doesn't want to hear it." His response quickly proved that he was not really interested in the truth. But look at Jesus' final statement in verse 37. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus identifies the people of his kingdom as those who are of the truth. They'd been talking about, is Jesus a king? Jesus acknowledged that he was, even that Pilate had recognized that, but his kingdom was not of this world. So who are the citizens of this kingdom? Who are the people that belong to Jesus' kingdom? "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." They know the truth. They love the truth. They embrace the truth. They want to live by the truth. And the result is they want to hear the voice of Jesus. They want to be instructed by him. They want to submit to the authority of what he has to say, unlike Pilate. The word order of what Jesus says here is so important. We might have expected him to say, "Everyone who listens to my voice is of the truth." But instead, it's, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So you've got to belong to the truth. You have to be captured by the truth in order to go on and listen to Jesus' voice. Our Savior is simply highlighting the priority of a work of grace in people's lives that brings them to listen to Jesus. Throughout John's gospel, the apostle is at pains to show us that people who positively respond to Jesus do so because God has already been at work in their lives. It's those who have been born again by the Spirit who can see and enter the kingdom of God. It's those whom the Father draws who come to Jesus. It's the sheep who listen to Christ's voice because they are sheep. It is those who have been chosen by Christ who subsequently bear fruit to God. Jesus, in this statement, is declaring the success of his mission. Even as he stands before Pilate and it looks like everything is done, he's on his way to the cross, and what will happen to him? Jesus speaks of the people who belong to the truth and who, as a result, listen to his voice. Jesus is about to be taken away to the worst suffering and death, and he makes it plain that there are people in the world who belong to the truth, and as such, they listen to his voice. And throughout the ages, God has been at work in the lives of sinners to bring them to be lovers of truth. And so as a result, they love to hear from Jesus. Now let me just ask you this morning, does this describe your life? Does this describe your life? Do you know what the truth is? Do you look at Jesus and say, there's truth. There's God. There's the truth about what God thinks about sin and judgment. There's the truth about a Savior. There's the truth about eternal life, how I can know God and enter into a relationship with Him that will go on forever. Does this describe your life? Are you a person of the truth? Do you understand these great issues of sin? And that apart from a Savior, you stand condemned before God. And that the Lord Jesus has come to be the Savior of sinners. And can you boldly confess, truth comes from the lips of Jesus, and I love to hear the voice of Jesus. That's the most essential issue of 2023. On the first day of this year, I can say to you, the most important issue that you'll face all year long is, are you a person of the truth? Have you come to the truth? Has the truth opened your ears so that you love to listen to Jesus? As we go from this to the table, many of us, I trust, will give a very positive response that God has taught us the truth and He's brought us to Jesus. And we need the Lord Jesus every day. And just as we take the bread and eat it and take the cup and drink it, representing our Lord Jesus, we're acknowledging, I need Christ for myself. Every day in 2023. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what the truth is because you've heard the gospel many, many times, but you've never embraced it for yourself. And you've never come longingly to hear the voice of Jesus. I urge you to seek Him this morning. I urge you in prayer to ask the Lord Jesus to come and be your Savior, to take away your sin and judgment, to give you the gift of eternal life, cleanse away all of your sins. 2023 will be your best year then. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank You that our Lord Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've shown us God. And through Your suffering and death and resurrection, You've shown us the greatest issues of life. May we be lovers of truth, and so lovers of Jesus. And people whose ears are wide open, whose hearts are wide open to hear everything that the Lord Jesus would say to us. Oh, our Father, may this year be a year in which we commit ourselves to learn and to practice all that Jesus commanded us. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.